Once again, our good Lord has spared our lives and given us another opportunity to worship him. It's good that we're here, and I'm thankful for your presence. It serves as a great encouragement to me. I wish my wife and daughter could be here, but they're not feeling too well. Sherry's a little bit better this evening, but Dawn's been sleeping all day, so that is a pretty rare thing for her. Alcoholic beverages are everywhere in our society, and I think we kind of take it for granted. You just can't go anywhere and not see it. It's in the grocery store, it's in the pharmacy, it's in the restaurant. We went out to eat somewhere last week, and they wanted to seat us in the bar part of the restaurant, and I said, no, thank you. It's at the ballpark, if you go to the ballpark. It's at the office party, and it's at the gas station. It's everywhere. You just can't seem to get away from it. Furthermore, when you watch TV or movies or read magazines or newspapers, there's all kinds of advertisements for it. We see the characters in the movie and TV shows drinking and all of that. It's just commonplace to the point where you just take it for granted. It's a common feature of social gatherings and business functions, and I would hope that the young people would really listen to this lesson. As you go out into the business world, you're going to have to deal with that. I know when I worked for Michigan State, we had a conference every fall, and it was a three-day conference, and two of the evenings were taken up with banquets, and a big part of each of those banquets was the bar part that took place just before the banquet. Now, I unfortunately have a lot of intimate knowledge about alcoholic beverages. I grew up in a household where drinking alcohol was the norm. It was such the norm that I just thought it was a rite of passage that you drank alcohol. It was kind of like getting your driver's license or going on your first date. It was just something that you did. In fact, if I had a dollar for every time I went and opened a beer for my father or mother, I would have a nice little tidy sum of money, because I was the gopher that had to go back in the days when you still as my dad, the church key to open the beer can. Then, as a young person, because I thought that was a rite of passage, I had a lot of experience drinking, and I spent a lot of money and wasted time drinking alcohol. Furthermore, I'm really thankful that God spared my life through all of that, and I kind of chuckle, but it's not funny. I look back on it, and there were so many times when I could have injured myself, killed myself, or done that to someone else because I wasn't in the right state of mind because of drinking. So when I preach about the dangers of alcohol, I unfortunately know a lot about what I'm talking about. In Isaiah 5 and verse 22, Isaiah talks about men that were mighty at drinking wine, valiant men for mixing intoxicating drink. And I have to be the first to raise my hand that I at one time was a valiant man at drinking. So due to that intimate knowledge, I don't have a lot of patience really for people that try to justify and rationalize drinking alcohol with a lot of thin and spacious arguments. Well, due to the wide prevalence and acceptance in society, if you as a Christian reject drinking alcohol, the people of the world are going to think you're a nut, you're strange. They're going to criticize you for being a goody two-shoes. Well, you just think you're better than the rest of us. They're going to do everything possible to try to either get you to join in with them to drink, or at least get you to voice your approval for them to drink. So you need to prepare yourself for that. And I'm here to encourage our young people not to be afraid. Don't cave in to the peer pressure to drink alcohol. I remember a statement in the movie True Grit. That's one of my favorite movies. Not the new one, the old one with John Wayne. You remember Matty Ross, she meets up with Rooster Cogburn in the beginning of the movie, and he offers her a drink of whiskey. And this is what you need to tell people when they want you to drink. She says, "I would not put a thief in my mouth to steal my brains." And that's a good comeback. So remember that. File that one away for future reference. So I want to look at 20 reasons why a Christian should not drink alcoholic beverages. So a lot of points, but they're short points. Okay. The first reason is that drinking alcohol makes one a fool. Proverbs 20 and verse 1, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Why do I say alcohol makes one a fool? Alcohol lowers one's inhibitions. Our inhibitions, or you might say conscience, I don't know, might be kind of parallel, but inhibitions act like a governor on our behavior. Inhibitions keep us from doing things that we know are stupid or wrong. And unfortunately, alcohol lowers our inhibitions. It does that because alcohol physically in our brain causes the release of dopamine, which is a neurotransmitter. Dopamine is not bad in and of itself. It makes you feel good. The trouble is you get to feeling too good the more you drink. And the better you feel, it starts affecting your ability to make good and rational decisions. You get to the point you can't tell the difference between a good decision and a bad decision. Just a few of the out-of-character actions people do when they're drinking. Number one, they tend to engage in risky sexual behavior. I knew that before I even prepared this lesson because I've had experience with drinking. And I didn't realize that there's a term for that, this risky sexual behavior. It's called beer goggles. Anybody ever heard that term? Well, I looked it up. Beer goggles is a slang term for the phenomena in which consumption of alcohol lowers sexual inhibitions to the point that very little or no discretion is used when approaching or choosing sexual partners. The term is often humorously applied when an individual is observed making and later regretting advances towards a partner who would be deemed unattractive or inappropriate when sober. The beer goggles are considered to have distorted the wearer's vision, making unattractive people appear beautiful or at least passably attractive. So remember that, beer goggles. Another thing it can do, you might engage in criminal behavior. That's a very big danger for teenagers, especially boys. When they're in a group and they're drinking, they will do things in a group that they would never do as individuals. And the more alcohol, then the more danger there is. Fighting and other behavior. I did most of my drinking when I was in high school. And there was a kid in my neighborhood that we would sometimes join in with us. And you put one beer in that guy, and he's ready to fight everybody. He would have fought Muhammad Ali if he had the chance. That was the effect of alcohol on him. Another out of character action is making absurd and inappropriate comments. You just say stupid things when you're drunk or been drinking. Then there's impaired motor function, blurred vision, staggering, loss of coordination. Other inappropriate behaviors, you've seen the proverbial drunk wearing the lampshade on their head, they're the life of the party. Well, a person's not going to do that when they've not been drinking. It's lowered their inhibitions. Now, if you doubt me on this, go to 2 Samuel chapter 11 sometime. We're not going to read it right now, but what did David do to Uriah? David wanted to get Uriah to do something that Uriah would not normally do. And so what did he use to do that? He used alcohol. Of course, David failed in that, and he ended up having to have Uriah killed. But David knew that if he lowered Uriah's inhibitions with alcohol, then he had a chance to get Uriah to do something that he normally wouldn't do. So it makes one a fool. It leads to poverty. Again, from Proverbs 21, this time verse 17, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Chapter 23, verse 21, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. Did you know that the excessive drinking of alcohol cost the U.S. economy over $220 billion a year? $220 billion. Breaking it down, 72% of that loss is in workplace productivity. I worked in a factory for 3 years, and I was an inspector, so I had to go around at these various machines during the shift and check the parts that the operators were making to make sure that they met specifications. And about half of those machine operators had a bottle of booze in their toolbox, and they were drinking all night. And they were lucky that they didn't lose a finger or an arm or something like that in the machine because they were drunk. But I'm sure that they were not nearly as productive when they're drinking than if they weren't. 11% of that total is in health care expenses. I'm sure that Julie has seen a lot of unnecessary health care doled out because of people drinking. 9% in law enforcement and criminal justice expenses. 6% from fixing cars that are banged up in motor vehicle crashes. But there's a cost that we don't normally think about on a more personal basis. If you go down to the store, you can buy a 12-pack of beer for about $10. But if you drink part of that 12-pack and you get arrested for a DUI, you're going to spend anywhere between $5,000 and $12,000 as a result of that indiscretion. Court costs are going to be somewhere between $500 and $1,500. Lawyer fees, $2,000 to $5,000. Driver's license reinstatement, $250 to $500. Increased insurance premiums, $3,000 to $4,500 over 3 years. That's assuming that you don't get another ticket or another DUI. Substance abuse counseling, $1,200 to $2,000. And if they make you do community service, that might cost you anywhere between $1,000 and $4,000 in wages. So that $10 12-pack can get pretty expensive pretty quickly. Then there are other costs that you can't measure in terms of dollars. What's a DUI rap going to do to your reputation? It's going to make you look pretty stupid, isn't it? And how much is that worth to you? A DUI may cost you your job. If you do it too many times, it might cost you your family. And it could cost you your freedom. You might end up spending some time in jail over that. And it very well could cost you your life. You could get wrapped around a tree. Or it cost somebody else's life that you run into on the highway. So, don't think that the words of the wise man are not applicable. If you engage in drinking alcohol, it can lead me. It also produces woe. In the section of scriptures that we read, there's a question or a series of questions that are presented. The question is, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Well, the answer is simple. Those who linger long at wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Did you ever see someone that's drunk? The wise man in Proverbs gives a very apt description of someone who's been drinking. Plus, I know this from personal experience, you get a bonus the next day. You have a hangover. And those aren't very fun to deal with either. In fact, that's basically why I quit drinking. I quit drinking before I became a Christian. I quit drinking because I got tired of the feeling of being drunk. Just was not something that was pleasant anymore. And certainly the hangover the next day was not pleasant. I finally just got to the point of, why am I doing this to myself? And then fortunately, I got a job where I worked at nights, so that took me out of running with the crowd that was drinking. So it made it easier to quit. So given these effects of alcohol, it's no wonder the scripture says, do not look on the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. Why? Because alcohol is deceptive. It looks good there in the cup, doesn't it? It looks good on the TV commercial. They're all having fun. But the effects are bad. Again, from Proverbs 23, verse 32, at the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you like the one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or the one, and I've had that one before, you lay down when you've been drinking and the whole room is still swirling around and around. That's not a very good feeling. Or like one who lies at the top of the mast saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. They're just so out of it that they don't even realize what's going on around them. Furthermore, in the last part of verse 35, it's habit forming. After all of these adverse effects, what does the drinker say? When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? I want to go right back after it. So, what is the gist of the wise man's advice concerning alcohol? Stay away from it. Don't even look at it. Don't start down that road to woe. It bites and it stings. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. The effects of alcohol can be very painful. It can kill you in a number of ways. To me, one of the saddest things is every once in a while you'll hear on the TV of a young person, you know, they've went away to college, they're a freshman or something like that, and they'll get involved in one of these drinking contests and they'll die from acute alcohol poisoning. Can you imagine as a parent losing a child to something that ridiculous? How that must hurt? Or they'll do something really stupid and fall off a balcony and be killed that way. It can also destroy you in the long term. I had an uncle that had a drinking problem, and he came that close to dying because alcohol ruined his liver. Fortunately, he was able to recover from it, but for a while, he was very close to death. It also inflicts mental anguish. Mental anguish can be inflicted by the many stupid things that you do while you're drinking. There's probably three or four things, if I concentrate on, I can think of when I did when I was drinking, and they just make me cringe that I did that, how stupid that was. It makes me feel embarrassed, and I wouldn't tell anybody here of the specifics of it, but it was not good. I can remember the mental anguish that my mother, who was an alcoholic, inflicted on me as a teenager. Every night, she would drink probably a dozen cans of beer. And then she would unload on me. I had to hear all of the woes of her life, how terrible life was, and how she wished she had never been born, and wished she was dead. And that's a terrible baggage to put on a 13 or 14-year-old kid. And I can still remember that. And believe me, you don't want to carry around the mental baggage of the stupid things you've done, and you certainly don't want to inflict that kind of mental anguish on your children. Well, another reason, the fifth one, is it fills the mind with impure and perverse thoughts. Again, from Proverbs 23 and verse 33, your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Remember the beer goggles. A man who was and I don't mean to be crass, but a man who was a regular drinker said, I've never been to bed with an ugly woman, but I've woke up with a few. And that's what drinking can do to you. You will think about things that are the very opposite of what a Christian should be thinking about. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. The wise man says you will think perverse things. And that's not what a Christian is to be thinking about. Philippians 4 and verse 8, Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Does alcohol help you in that regard to fulfill Philippians 4 and verse 8? Absolutely not. It's the very opposite is the case. So remember Matty Ross, I'm not going to put a thief in my mouth to steal my brains. Alcohol also brings danger and insecurity. Proverbs 23:34, yes, you will be like the one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast. You put yourself in dangerous situations. Alcohol use is the single biggest cause of accidents in the home. Falls, fires, things of that nature. Alcohol use is by far the single most important factor in traffic accidents in the U.S. Over 50% of all fatal crashes involving two or more cars, alcohol is involved. Over 65% of single car crashes that are fatal involve alcohol. Over 36% of all adult pedestrian accidents involve alcohol. Very importantly, you don't have to be above the legal limit that they talk about in order for your blood alcohol to cause a greatly increased risk of accidents. So if you take one drink and you drive, you better be prepared to injure yourself, to kill yourself, or to kill someone else. Kill one of your loved ones that might be riding with you. So if that's your bag, as they say, then go ahead and drink. Well, drinking alcohol makes one insensible and is habit-forming. They have struck me, but I was not hurt. Proverbs 23:35. They have beaten me, but did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? Would you intentionally engage in a behavior that made you unaware of danger? Normally, you wouldn't do that. But when you take a drink of alcohol, that's what you're doing. You're unaware of the dangers around you, or at least your awareness is decreased. A Christian also should reject anything that causes him or her to be enslaved to a bad habit. And drinking alcohol is a bad habit. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23, Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Can we honestly say that drinking alcohol is something that edifies us? I don't think so. We shouldn't drink alcohol because woe is to them that drink. Isaiah 5 and verse 11. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night, till wine inflames them. Same chapter, verse 22. I already alluded to this one. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. You remember the mighty men of Ephraim. Woe was pronounced on them because they were drinkers of alcohol. They were overcome with wine. And in Isaiah 28 verses 1 to 3, they were to be cast down and trodden underfoot. Woe is translated destruction in some versions of the Bible. Why would it be destruction? Because drinking alcohol is playing with fire. What happens when you play with fire? Eventually, you're going to get burned. Another reason is alcohol is the companion of carnal living. In Isaiah 22 and verse 13, and behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. That attitude in the very next verse is described as iniquity. Such an attitude betrays a lifestyle that is a carnal lifestyle. Remember what Paul said about the carnal mind? It's enmity with God. A carnal mind makes us an enemy of God. So only a fool would engage in behavior that would make him an enemy of God. And that's what alcohol does. Alcohol causes one to err and to stumble. Again, from Isaiah, this time 28 and verse 7. They also have erred through wine and through intoxicating drink, are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. It never ceases to amaze me sometimes the lengths that some people claiming to be Christians will go to justify and rationalize drinking alcohol when the Bible paints such an ugly picture of it. We are to do what? Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 6, we're to hunger and to thirst after righteousness. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, where does alcohol fit into that picture? How does alcohol help me to hunger and thirst after righteousness? How does alcohol help me to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Alex did that. Zero. It doesn't. And I appreciate that. Alcohol also brings foolishism and vain hope. Again from Isaiah, this time chapter 56 and verse 12. Come, one says, I will bring wine, and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today, and much more abundant. See, there's foolish optimism and vain hope. The song that we sing says, our hope is built on what? It's built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. The hope that alcohol, drinking alcohol, brings is a mirage. It's no hope at all. It's a product of faulty thinking that's brought on by the buzz that alcohol gives us. So we need to hold fast to our true hope, because our true hope in Jesus is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Well, our next reason, alcohol is joined with immorality and enslavement of the heart. This time from Hosea 4 and verse 11, we studied this morning, harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. I've already, but a Christian should reject anything that causes him or her to be enslaved to a bad habit. All things are lawful to me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. I've been around alcohol enough and around guys drinking alcohol to know that when a man gets a few drinks in him, especially a younger man, they're immediately on the prowl for action. And I don't think I have to explain what I mean by that. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, Paul very bluntly says, we are to flee fornication. Does alcohol help us do that? To flee fornication? I don't think so. Drinking alcohol brings shame. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink, and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. Nobody wants to bring, that's a logical thinking person, wants to bring shame on their self, on their parents, on their family, or on the church. But that's what can happen if we use alcohol. If we avoid alcohol, we have robbed Satan of an important tool that he uses to lead us into shame. So why would we ever use alcohol and give Satan the edge? In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, the devil's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Why give him extra ammunition to make his job easier? Well, another reason we shouldn't drink alcohol is that we are to walk honestly. In Romans 13 and verse 13, Paul said, "Let us walk honestly as in the day." Now notice, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. I've known Christians that were drinkers. Fortunately, I've known some that quit. They saw the light. And talking to them, it affected their honesty. Because to drink, they had to do what? They had to sneak around. They would go in the store to buy the alcohol and have to look around and make sure that there was nobody there that would recognize them. They had to live a life hard on the conscience because they're always worried about getting caught in their sin. And living with a clean conscience before God and man is the way to sound mental health. It's not sound to always being worried about getting caught in your sin. So let us walk honestly. Furthermore, alcohol is a work of the flesh. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning in verse 9, Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortionists will inherit the kingdom of God." Similar words in Galatians 5, beginning of verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries," there's two forms of drinking, "and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Well, I just drink socially. I only take a drink of wine now and then. Well, all I can say is good for you. Do you know that most alcoholics only intended to take a few drinks? They only intended to drink just a little here and there. Now, I know that most people never become an alcoholic, but what about those that are influenced by your behavior in drinking? Well, if Craig's drinking, then it must be all right to drink, so I'll drink. Well, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 18. When we begin thinking in that sort of way, that it's okay, we need to think about our... Matthew 18 and verse 6. Parents need to read this because we have such an influence on our children. "Whoever causes one of these little ones," verse 6, "who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." We need to jealously guard our example, our influence. And drinking alcohol is certainly not guarding our influence. We shouldn't drink alcohol because alcohol is a "be not" in the Bible. Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So once again, God's word's making it very clear that getting drunk is something a Christian is just not to do. Well, I forgot. You're so strong that you can drink alcohol and there's not one sliver of danger that you're going to drink a little bit too much and get tipsy. It must be wonderful to be so confident. Well, if you're that confident, you need to read 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." You're playing with fire. We shouldn't drink alcohol because we are to be sober. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6 and 7. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. The notion that we can drink even one drink and remain sober is ludicrous. It's just not possible. You can't take even one drink and remain 100% sober. It's going to have an effect. And you never know whether you're going to be the one. It has a greater effect than it has on others. I would encourage you to go onto YouTube and search the effects of alcohol or the effects of alcohol on driving and watch those videos. That even that first drink affects your coordination, affects your ability to drive properly. Motor skills are impaired just like that when we take that first drink. And only a fool thinks he can drink alcohol and not be affected. Anytime you drink any amount of alcohol and drive, you're putting lives in danger. Well, we shouldn't drink alcohol because it leads to other sins. You remember Noah and Lot? What happened when Noah got drunk? His nakedness was uncovered. You remember what the daughters of Lot did to Lot? They were worried that they wouldn't have offspring, so they got Lot drunk, and he did something that he wouldn't normally not do. He had sex with them. Then, of course, remember David and Uriah. Why did David ply Uriah with alcohol? Very simple. He knew that that was a way he could get him to do something that he normally wouldn't do. Well, we shouldn't drink alcohol because we are to maintain self-control. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul talked about self-control in 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 24. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." I really like the word there for discipline in verse 27. It's the Greek word hupopiazo. It is the term that the Greeks used for giving someone a black eye. You punched them so hard in the face, you gave them a black eye. That's how Paul viewed disciplining his own body. He beat himself up in order to exercise self-control. Try this one on for size. Can you imagine Paul, after a long day of preaching, going to the local bar there in Corinth and unwinding by drinking a couple of Budweisers? Can you visualize that taking place? I certainly can't. We know alcohol's effects are the very opposite of what one who is seeking self-control is looking for. It does the very opposite thing. Well, our final reason, and 20th, is drinking alcohol at any level is condemned. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 3, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation and evil of you." This passage condemns three levels of drinking alcohol. First of all, it's out-and-out drunkenness. Oinophlugia means overflowing of wine. You're plastered, as we might say. It condemns revelries, which means a feasting, a carousing, or merrymaking after supper. You're not drunk to the point that you can't function anymore, but you've got a good buzz on, and you're having a good time. And then the third one is drinking parties. It's from the Greek word potos, which means a gathering together for the purpose of drinking. Isn't that what takes place when I went to fall conference before the banquet? It was a gathering together for the purpose of drinking. It was a social drinking event. So the Bible condemns all forms of drinking alcohol, from full-fledged drunkenness to social drinking. Well, that's our lesson. Drinking alcohol trumps reason. It distorts our judgment. It severs the connection between behavior and consequences. It lays waste to marriages, friendships, and careers. It injures, it costs lives, and leaves children neglected. So don't be deceived. Alcohol is something a Christian should avoid. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an answer for what we have done in this life. There's nothing more terrifying to think of facing the Lord on the day of judgment unprepared, because you're going to be cast into outer darkness and there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Mark 9, along verses 42 to about 45, Jesus describes it as a place of unquenchable fire. In Matthew 25, he describes it as a place that is prepared for the devil and his angels. It's a place that God never designed for man, but unfortunately, the vast majority of men and women are going to go there. And we don't want that to happen to ourselves, and we don't want it to happen to anyone else. So why not become a Christian, and instead of worrying about that, have the blessed hope of eternal life with God forever in heaven. There'll be no more tears, no more crying, no more dying, no more sorrow. It'll be eternal bliss forever and ever. If you're subject in any way to the invitation, we encourage you as we stand and sing.
You are alive.